And good morning. So it's great to see you, especially on a Saturday morning here, bright and early. We're so glad to be with you. So we're talking about spiritual gifts. And one thing Bobby said that I want to say at the outlet, right, there are primary issues, there are secondary issues, there's tertiary issues, right? The gospel is a primary issue, isn't it? This is a secondary issue, right? And then there are tertiary issues. A secondary issue is an issue in which good believers can have differences of opinion, and I just want to say that right up front. However, on secondary issues, churches have to decide, right? So, you know, what's an example of a secondary issue? We have brothers and sisters who believe in infant baptism. That's a secondary issue, right? But you have to decide as a church, are we going to baptize infants or not, right? So that's a secondary issue, but it's important what you do as a church, and you have to decide that as spiritual gifts. What's a tertiary issue? Well, like your view of the millennium or the rapture, right? There can be different opinions on that. It's not that those issues aren't important, but you can fellowship together in the church. Of course, you can have different opinions of this, of spiritual gifts in the same church, right? But the church has to agree, what's this going to look like, right? How are we going to practice this? So I thought I'd start out by telling you a little story. I was saved when I was 17 through the witness of my wife. She's sitting right there. We were in high school. You know, we met in typing class when we were 16 years old. And she shared the gospel with me, and I became a Christian. I was raised as a Roman Catholic, so I became a Christian when I was 17. And I never read the Bible. I didn't know anything about Scripture and so forth and so on. So we did all kinds of things, and including one time we went to an Assembly of God church, and they were inviting us up front to speak in tongues. So we went up. We went up and we kneeled down to receive the gift of tongues. We kneeled there for a while. I got nothing, right? Nothing happened to me. I was like, then I went outside and Diane stayed in there. And I thought, I hope she doesn't get it. You know, because I thought I'll feel very inferior if she gets it and I don't have it, right? I mean, that's about all I knew at that time. And yeah, she didn't get it. So there we go. So that's just a little story to start. You know, my own journey on this theologically, I was a cessationist. I was taught cessationism. I went to Western Seminary. I'm an Oregonian, by the way. Grew up in Salem, Oregon. So I was taught cessationism. That's what I believed at Western Seminary. Cessationism means the supernatural gifts have ceased, right? That's what I mean by cessationism. They've ceased. They're no longer operative. Then though, in the late 80s and early 90s, I became a continuationist. I changed my mind. And that was under the influence of my pastor at the time, John Piper. A lot of you have probably heard of him. And then my friend, maybe you've heard of him, Wayne Grudem. Wayne is a dear and beloved friend. My friend Sam Storms, Don Carson. So I became a continuationist, 80s, early 90s. And then I slowly, hopefully rightly, I slowly moved away from that. And then I became, as you'll hear, a cessationist of a sort, I'd say, again, in maybe the mid-90s. So I'll talk about that tomorrow. I'm not talking about that issue today at all. Whether all the gifts continue. We do have to realize evangelicals have been discussing the spiritual gifts for about 100 years, right? And you could say there's three movements, right? The early charismatic Pentecostal, probably Pentecostal is the best word, movement started in the early 1900s, right? Azusa Street Revival. So that had quite an impact. You know, you have the Assembly of God and the Four Square, if you know those groups. Then in the 1960s, there was a second wave, our second movement. And there, the interesting thing about that movement is, right, the charismatic movement reached mainline churches, Lutherans, Anglicans, even Roman Catholics, and of course, Baptists, Presbyterians, and so forth. So that was the 1960s. Then the third wave, late 80s, early 90s, you know, you saw the vineyard movement come, and there was a great emphasis. Maybe the second wave emphasized tongues. Maybe the third wave really emphasized prophecy, right? And so it's been interesting to see these things. A little more background. Some evangelicals say, well, they're open to miraculous gifts. I mean, I don't know your background on this, but a lot of my friends, they describe themselves as open but cautious. Most people who say that, however, in my experience, they're really, in practice, they're almost all cessationists, right? They say they're open but cautious, but usually they're not practicing any of the gifts. Cessationist churches, churches that believe the gifts have passed away, on the other hand, right, a lot of times they don't talk about the gifts very much at all. I mean, there can be no conversation about these things. But Paul said, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, which, you know, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 are key chapters. He said, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, by the way, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. I think the ESV is great. I think the NIV is great. Shameless mention, I was a co-editor for the Christian Standard Bible, so I like it. But I think other translations are great. So back to 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. So what does Paul tell us there? Paul tells us, even if you're tired, maybe it's not you, you're here on a Saturday morning to hear about this, but even if you're tired of hearing about spiritual gifts, even if you've said, well, that controversy has gone on so long, I'm tired of the controversy, Paul tells us it's important to know about this. We're to be informed. We're not to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. You know, there's here are the central texts on spiritual gifts. You probably already know this. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, right? Those three chapters. Then Paul has a short discussion in Romans 12, 3 through 8. Romans 12, 3 through 8. Then Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. That's what I'm preaching on tomorrow. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 in the main service. And then a very short little section, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. So obviously we can't cover everything, right? I mean, that's a lot. We'll just do the best we can. I thought I'd begin by listing some of the strengths and weaknesses of the charismatic movement. Before we look at the Bible, what are some of the strengths and weaknesses of the charismatic movement? Here I'm drawing on a list made by J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer talks about this in his book, Keep in Step with the Spirit. So I'm quoting Packer exactly, and then I add a thought, right? But I'm doing this fast. So here's the first one. The first strength. What's the first strength? They stress the activity of the Holy Spirit and the need to be filled with the Spirit. So that's a wonderful thing, right? Sometimes, those of us who aren't in the charismatic camp, sometimes we don't talk about the Holy Spirit enough, right? They stress our life is a life in the Spirit. Secondly, they recognize the importance of emotions in the Christian life, in Christian speech, and in Christian song. You know, right doctrine is very important, right? But so is our experience with God. We could stress right thinking, but neglect other expressions of what it means to be a Christian. Third, they stress the importance of a vital prayer life. I mean, that's crucial, isn't it? To have communion with God in prayer. Charismatics remind us of that. They're very prayerful. I've been around charismatics often, right? When you share a prayer request with a charismatic, what will they say? And I've actually tried to adopt this. I learned it in part from them. They'll say, "Let's pray right now. Let's pray right now." They're very good at that. Fourth, they insist on the involvement of every Christian in worship. You know, worship isn't just led by the leaders. It's just not led by Bobby, right? They stress every member ministry. The body as a whole is at work. I'll talk about that more a number of times during our time together. Fifth, they have missionary zeal, don't they? They long to see others converted. And right, the Pentecostal charismatic movement, it has a lot of weaknesses. I'll talk about some of those, but it's spread to the ends of the world, right? If you read something like Operation World, which is a prayer book about what's happening in the world, the charismatic movement is everywhere, and it's spread the gospel. Sixth, emphasis on fellowship in small groups. Emphasis on community living. Again, right, that's the importance of the body. Every member is involved, right? Seventh, emphasis on childlike openness and spontaneity. There's warmth. There's a kind of childlike trust, right? There's an openness to the Spirit, which is a good thing. Eighth, the reality of Satan and demons. Many Christians say, well, yes, we believe in the devil, we believe in demons, but that's it. It's just this idea in their head. But certainly charismatics take the demonic realm very seriously. Ninth, Christianity is supernatural. Charismatics say God still does miracles today. He acts today. So I think those are all strengths of the charismatic movement, but it also has weaknesses, right? What are the weaknesses? Well, so here's the first one. There can be an elitism, a kind of spiritual aristocracy and pride. That's the problem we see in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, right? What's the problem? Those who speak in tongues think they're better Christians than other Christians. That's the kind of elitism that's not good. Secondly, there can be a sectarianism. Only reading charismatic books. So it can become kind of cultic and narrow. There can be no willingness to learn from other branches of Christianity, right? It's just within their movement. I mean, obviously, we all face that danger, don't we? But that's not a good thing. Third, anti-intellectualism. So they can be naive and simplistic and imbalanced. The emphasis on emotions, which is a good thing, can rule out careful thought, which is a bad thing, isn't it? Related to that is number four. The importance of theology is often neglected or even slighted. Careful interpretation of Scripture and theology is often ignored, right? Too often, a lot of people don't know this, but it's true in the academic circles. Too often, the inerrancy of Scripture is even denied in some of their academic circles. I had a good charismatic friend, and he told me, my greatest fear is what's happening in many of our seminaries and colleges is our professors are saying there's errors in the Bible, which is quite surprising, isn't it? And instead of relying on Scripture, people rely on private revelations. Fifth, there can be claims to revelation which aren't supported. People claiming God spoke to them and told them to do this or that, and they're not open at all to any evaluation or criticism of what they said, what they allege that God spoke to them. No one can say anything else. Sixth, spirituality being measured by gifts. So that in practice, right, 1 Corinthians 13 can be ignored. What does 1 Corinthians 13 say? Our spirituality is not measured by our gifts, but by our love. Seventh, supernaturalism. Supernaturalism. Always expecting miracles. Never seeing God acting through normal processes. But Proverbs tells us most of life is lived in the ordinary. We don't live a miracle a minute lives, right? But God's working, right? But there aren't regularly miracles. I remember when I was in college, I went to a small college in Oregon called Western Oregon University in a little town called Monmouth, Oregon, about 5,000 people. 3,000 of them were at the college, right? So this was the 1970s. Those of you who are young, you don't know, but those of you who are older, you know, that was a weird time in our nation's life. And so we lived next door to this Christian group called the Brothers and the Sisters. They were great. Very charismatic, very kind of like Jesus people type people. I love them. But we went to a talk one day. I'm talking about supernaturalism. And we went to a church where the preacher talked about the feeding of the 5,000. And on the way home, one of the girls in the car said, "That's what happened last night when we had dinner. We didn't have enough roast beef, and it just grew, you know. It just grew, and we ate more." Well, honestly, I don't think that happened, you know. I think I knew her well. I think it was more imagination. Do I think God could do that? Of course he could. Do I think he did do that? I don't, you know. But I think it can lead you to, you know, make up things, right? Sincerely, even. So, kind of, you know, God doesn't typically multiply the roast beef, right? But that doesn't mean he's not working. Eighth, health and wealth gospel. Most charismatics throughout the world hold to this theology. The charismatic movement worldwide is riddled with false teaching. This is the most popular false gospel in the world. You know, John MacArthur, who recently died, right, in his book Strange Fire, he points out, this bad teaching is everywhere. So it's very hard, you know, when you look at the charismatic movement, is God working through it? Yes, 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 but. Yes, but there's a lot of problems. Ninth, demon obsession. So they believe in demons, right? But it can get a little crazy, right? And then people can see territorial spirits, if you know what I mean by that. Spirits over different regions everywhere, which I don't think is talked much about in Scripture. I knew a seminary professor, not our seminary, by the way, that I'm from, but another seminary where the professor came in the class the first day and he said, "A lot of you students have demons in you." He had a glass of water. He said, "I'm going to cast the demons in you into this glass of water." And that's what he proceeded to do. Well, I don't think he really did that, right? I know another seminary professor who is famous. I'm not going to say his name because I just don't want to criticize him, but he is famous worldwide. I don't think he's alive anymore, but he went to Ephesus on a trip to remove Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians, Acts 19. He went to Ephesus to remove her from God's throne. He went on a trip. Well, first of all, where does Scripture say Diana got on God's throne? And I don't think he's going to remove her, but I think Jesus reigns, right? It's kind of a strange, you know, this focus on demons can lead people to very bright people, right? This is a seminary professor. He was a bright guy, but kind of strange. Tenth, conformism, group pressure. People feel compelled to have the same spiritual experiences, right? That's what I was feeling when I thought maybe Diane would speak in tongues. Peer pressure, right? Somebody else speaks in tongues. Oh, you better do it too, or you're kind of inferior, right? 11th, we measure spirituality by experience, by tongue speaking, even holy laughter, if you've heard of that, the slain in the spirit. And once again, love is more important. So that's just an introduction, you know, kind of think of the movement broadly. Now, I just want to mention they're called spiritual gifts. So let's just think of that for a minute. What do we mean by spiritual gifts? Well, we mean, why are they called spiritual gifts? Well, because they're from the Spirit. This is not hard to understand, right? They're from the Spirit. And they're gifts. It's that simple, right? They're from the Spirit and they're gifts. That's why they're called spiritual gifts. I know you have some notes. I mean, I have the definitions of, I don't know how much I gave to you. I can't remember of all these gifts. I'm actually not, if I have time, I'll go back to that, but I'm not going to cover that. Can't cover everything, right? So I want to talk about next, I want to talk about 10 themes relative to the gifts. 10 themes I want to talk about. I will talk about prophecy and tongues later. I'm going to get to those. But now I just want to talk about 10 themes that I think are helpful. Here's the first one. Gifts are to be exercised under the lordship of Christ. Gifts are to be exercised under the lordship of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, when you were unbelievers, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can claim the Holy Spirit is upon me and Jesus is accursed, right? Paul says you can't say that. Nor can you say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, unbelievers can say Jesus is Lord, but he means no one can say that and believe it in their heart apart from the Holy Spirit. So I take it the lordship of Christ is the criterion by which gifts are assessed. Another way to put this, gifts are not a manifestation of ourselves or of our own abilities, but are intended to communicate the truth that Jesus is Lord. Ecstatic spiritual experiences, they're not the center of our faith. You know, experiences are wonderful. I'm not disregarding experience at all, but more important is our acknowledgement with our hearts and our lives to live out that Jesus is Lord. Because some people, right, they claim amazing experiences. I've been a Christian a long time now, and many of you have as well. But they don't live under the lordship of Christ in their everyday lives. I mean, that can happen with a person who's charismatic or non-charismatic, right? I knew a person who claimed to have the gift of prophecy, but he was living a homosexual lifestyle, at the same time hidden from people, right? He wasn't living under the lordship of Jesus. In a world where subjective experience can be used as the measure of our spiritual lives, what's Paul saying? Paul brings us back to the baseline of Christian experience, and that is Jesus Lord? Is he ruling your life? Since Jesus is Lord, one implication of this, since Jesus is Lord, he can give us one gift, he can give you two gifts, he can give you three gifts, he can give you a lot, many gifts. That nothing in Scripture says you only have one gift. Some people do have probably only one gift, but Jesus is Lord. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 gives us another perspective of what it means to live under the lordship of Christ. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's word. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So, what it means to live under the lordship of Christ is to use our gifts to what? Did you see it in the text? To serve others, right? We're responsible to use our gifts well because our gifts God uses to help other people. So what does Peter say here? We serve under God's lordship when we're faithful in speaking, so that we communicate to others the word of God, the oracles of God. Isn't that amazing? God has given us the privilege, right? What an amazing privilege to share his word with other people. And that word gives grace to them. That's a great privilege. And he's not just talking about giving sermons here or me teaching up here, right? We all share God's word with other people, right? Whether in small groups or individually, that is also the sharing of God's word, isn't it? So don't think, oh, he's just talking about sermons there. No. He's talking about every situation. And what else does he say here? This is so crucial, isn't it? We serve. How do we serve? In the strength God gives us. God makes us conscious. This is a blessing. God makes us conscious of our weakness as people, so that we draw on his great strength. God does not let us feel too much. I think pastors, ministers, right? Whatever ministry you're in, you feel that especially. God doesn't let you feel too much the effectiveness of your gifts, right? Because he doesn't want us to be proud. He doesn't want us to rely on ourselves. He lets us feel our weakness so that his strength shines. And when that happens, when the strength comes from God, right? When the strength comes from God, then the glory goes to God, right? When the strength is from him, the glory goes to him, not to us. And that's what the gifts are about. If we serve under the lordship of Jesus, yeah, God's praised. God gets the glory in everything we do. So I'm going to make one more point, and then I'll open it up for questions or comments, whatever you want to talk about. Obviously, we haven't gotten very far yet, but that's okay. I want to talk about number two: don't overestimate your giftedness. Don't overestimate your giftedness. This is what Paul says in Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Don't overestimate your gift, right? Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now I'm going to read the quotes of a person named Adolf Schlatter. This quote is kind of hard to understand, but I'm going to explain it, but I'm going to read it anyway because I love this quote so much, and I hope it helps you. And if it doesn't, I'll explain it more in a minute. Paul, Schlatter says, resists the danger that arises from the tempting power of the idea of equality. Each one wants to be and do like the others. No one wants to be less spiritual than the other. The danger that ensues from egalitarian endeavors was not the paralyzing of faith, nor the sinking of their efforts below what could be done in faith, but the exaggeration of their thinking toward impossible wishes, and the inflammation of their will toward endeavors beyond their strength. Faith protects against this because it liberates from selfish striving after perfection and greatness. It desires the divine will and obeys God's leadership. If they act in faith, they purify themselves from their pretensions and proud independence, and they endeavor to utilize what they have been apportioned in their inner life and in their association with others. This dispels fantasies, overestimating your gift, fantasy, right? And opens the eye to reality. In other words, recognize what God has made you to be, right? Don't try to be what you're not. Don't try to imitate others and live on the basis of their faith and their gifts. Don't try to be a missionary if God hasn't called you to be a missionary, right? It's a great thing. You know, we have people sometimes who come to seminaries, they get really excited about God, and that's great. Maybe they're a lawyer, I'm not picking on lawyers, or whatever they do, right? But actually, they're not gifted to be a pastor. It happens, right? They're not gifted to be a pastor. God uses that time, but they probably should have just stayed as a lawyer, because I've seen it happen now, because I've been, you know, teaching seminary a long time. They come and they end up not going into the ministry. Well, there's a lot of reasons for that. But one reason is a lot of times they're just not gifted with people, right? Which is important for a pastor. In other words, sometimes they're very good intellectually, but they don't know how to talk to people, right? And that's okay. Some people think they should go into ministry when they get excited about God, but joy in the Lord doesn't necessarily mean you should be in the ministry. We need enthusiastic believers in law offices, right, in banks, right, as secretaries, administrative assistants, in service industries, as plumbers, electricians, and builders, and on it goes, right? So what is Paul saying? Assess your gifts. Be realistic in your gift. This applies to so many areas of life. You may not be gifted musically. That's me, right? You may not be an eloquent speaker, but you may notice those who are in pain, and you may reach out to them. That is an amazing gift, isn't it? That's the gift of mercy. You see people in pain. Some people don't see them, right? You see, my wife has that gift. I think she has more than one gift. But she is a very merciful person, right? And God's used that so much. Or you may willingly serve behind the scenes. I mean, that's the gift of helps. You know, in our church, I was preaching pastor of our church for 17 years. We had people, they would be terrified to come up front and say a word. But behind the scenes, our church couldn't operate without them. They did a ton of things in our church. So what is Paul saying? Bloom where God has planted you. Find your niche, and there is a niche for you, right? Find your niche God has put you in and live with all your strength to the glory of God. Here's another way to put it. What is this verse saying? Be content. Be content with your place in life. I mean, that's a gift of God. So I was the preaching pastor for 17 years, but now for the last 10 years almost, now I'm not the preaching pastor. I'm a lay elder at our church. And you know, God has given me contentment, because my successor as the pastor, every time he's up there, I don't think it'd be wrong to think this essentially, but I've never once thought, I wish I was up there instead of him. I've never thought that. I've just rejoiced in him being up there and preaching God's word. It's been good, right? How many people live with unhappiness? Isn't that what Paul's saying? This is about spiritual gifts, right? How many people live with unhappiness because they aren't content with what God has given them? That's what Schlatter was talking about. Impossible wishes, fantasies, living in a world that's not real, right? So don't long for the greatness. Don't long for greatness that God doesn't intend for you to have. What is Paul saying? Think sensibly about ourselves. So, you know, John Piper was my pastor for 11 years. I'm not John Piper. I'm never going to be John Piper, right? He is, you know, so well known in evangelicalism. If you haven't heard that name, he is well known. So that's okay. Be content. We're to be content with the gifts